I'll be reading Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Amen. That's the plan. Good morning. It's great to be back with you. Carlene, we'd like to welcome you to the club. Dave has your membership card for that over 50 club now, so appreciate welcoming new members to that. Today I'm going to talk about procrastination. I'll get to it. One of the things that I remember discussing with the elders when we talked about this arrangement, about filling this pulpit, is that I'm in a unique position that's usually a little different, not being, you know, the full-time guy up here. And I really felt like one of the advantages to that is that maybe that I could say some things and talk about some difficult things that sometimes I think, well, it was certainly true. Let me back up and say this. When I was the full-time guy, you know, sometimes you wouldn't say things that you felt needed to be said because you wanted to keep getting your check. It's just true. Well, I don't have that problem anymore. So I don't think I'm going to say anything today that's going to get me fired. But I do think there's some things on my heart that as I continue to assess things and think about what we need, what I need to grow and to be what God has commanded us to be, I think there's some things that need to be said that may be difficult to hear. And I want to suggest to you that as I say these things, whether it's today or any other time, I think sometimes you have to realize that if you hear something and it hurts, that might be the reason why you need to look at it a little closer and think about it. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves when things are said to us, why does that hurt? And often I think it hurts because it's true. And maybe we haven't been willing to deal with it as effectively as we should have been. And it smarts. It smarts. I mean, I think anytime something is shared with us that suggests that there needs to be some correction or changes in our lives, suggests that maybe something's not as accurate as it should be, that does smart. But let me say this too before I go on further and talk, get a little more specific about our topic today of procrastination. My concern is that we may be losing our uniqueness. I'm going to be able to say some things rather openly because of who's here and who's not here today. So I'm going to take advantage of that. As you know, Marlis and Lisa, you know, a couple of the gals that are sitting over here, if you haven't met them yet, those are their names. Marlis, a dear friend of Kathy's, and Lisa, a dear friend of Caleb's, and then Malia, Lisa's daughter there. It's been interesting as they've been attending with us now for some time to talk to them or to hear about some of the things they're saying about their experience with us. And overall, it's very, very positive. Very positive. Now, if you remember Marlis, we helped her with a huge utility bill problem that she was having, and she was just touched by that gift because you didn't know her when we did that. And I want you to know, because you did that, she's been here. She wanted to know you. To know the people that would do something like that to help her was such a huge expense. She knew because of that gift, you were different. You were unique. You were special. And I want you to know, when we do those things, it does make a difference. And in many ways, in doing that, it is a form of evangelism and outreach. That is effective. And so now, as she's been here for some time and listening to the teaching and the preaching, she's drawn closer to our God, her God, than she has maybe ever, but certainly in a long time. And now her daughter's been attracted. And her coming has been a big plus in Caleb's life and helping him and helping her. And it's interesting now to hear the conversations that they're having about what it means to be a Christian. And one of the things that I fear, or that has become a concern for me as I hear about these conversations, is I'm not sure what we're doing, and I have to take this very personally here because I'm the guy standing up here most of the time now, is the message that's coming from here may not be defining us as clearly and as well as it should be. And I'm going to work to change that starting today. And I want you to be aware of that. Because it's not just about what's happening from this pulpit as well, but it's about the conversations that you're having with lost family members and lost neighbors and co-workers and those kinds, you know, those different relationships that we're in. And unfortunately, a lot of those conversations aren't taking place like they should be, or even at all, because of our topic today, procrastination. Oh, how we put things off. Procrastination. Let me just give you the definition that I want us to focus on this morning. Procrastination. To put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. And I think it's important to understand that. Because I kind of was looking at the flip side of that and thinking, well, isn't procrastination good in the sense of sin? You know, if I'm procrastinating sinning, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, that's really not an accurate use of the term. It's about the putting off of doing those things that we should be doing. And sin isn't something we should be doing. So if you're talking about the procrastination of sin, it just means you haven't got to it yet, and you will eventually. All right? That's not good. All right? That's not a good thing. Check that off. That's not a good direction to go with this. It's about putting off the things that we know we should be doing, the good things we ought to be doing. Keep in mind that what good is it? What's it good for? You know the old song, absolutely nothing. War, remember? I don't know if Barry White sang that. I don't think Barry would know. Whatever. Procrastination, what is it good for? It's never won a race that I'm aware of. It's never received a promotion. It's never changed the outcome of any situation. Or certainly it removes the opportunity for you to be involved in the outcome of that situation, for you to have influence in a particular situation. I just see absolutely no value to procrastination yet. Is anyone in here willing to raise their hand and try to lie to us, I mean suggest, say, that you've never been guilty of procrastination? All right, one. Okay. And I'm not going to question that. I'll do it later. You know, when I think about the procrastination in my own life, I was lamenting this summer that I never got the boat fixed to be able to give Keelan a boat ride this summer. And I feel bad about that. That's like the worst grandparenting situation in the world. I didn't get the boat fixed, so I gave Keelan a ride in the boat. And now he's gone for the summer, and And we're kind of, if we kind of look beat and haggard over here in this row, please understand, we kind of are. Been an emotional, tough week. Keelan's gone now for the summer. Not sure when we'll see him again. He's back in Grand Island. Although we Skyped for the first time last night. That's technology. Isn't that great? Tabitha's leaving this week. It depends on how when you catch me. I'm either excited or crying. You know, it kind of depends on the moment. Lots of things going on like that. My brother's visiting this weekend, so it was a nice distraction in the months, all that. And we got the boat fixed yesterday and went for a boat ride. So finally got it done. Now this boat's been needing to get repaired since last summer when I put it away. How many of you ever gone through quitting smoking? I went through that too. Hope I don't put my brother on the spot right now, but he's doing it right now. Now if you see him going over here rubbing like this, because he's rubbing his patch and he needs a hit. But he's been smoke-free now for 38 days. Fantastic. So. But John knew he needed to quit for a long time. But he put it off for a while, like a lot of us do. But finally he made up his mind and he got it done. Well, I'm not going to go on and on about this. We can all come up with all kinds of examples of the things that we procrastinate about. Procrastination has even affected the outcome of wars. I came across the story about the British commander, I believe his name's pronounced Rawl, who was playing cards one evening. And this is during the American Revolution. And a courier comes to him and interrupts his game with an urgent message. And it's in an envelope, and he just takes it, because he's in the middle of this card game, he puts it in his pocket, and he doesn't read it for a while. Well, finally, he does read it, and it's a message telling him that George Washington is crossing the Delaware with troops. And later on, Ambassador Quayle said that only a few minutes' delay cost Commander Rawl his life, his honor, his liberty, several of his soldiers, in fact the entire regiment, they weren't killed, they were captured. All because he wanted to finish his game first, according to Ambassador Quayle. Procrastination's a real problem. Think about this, if you call 911 and you're needing the fire department, you want them to procrastinate? You need an ambulance, you want them to put it off and say, we're finishing up, whatever. We'll get there as soon as we can. Or you call the police. Your house is being broken. You want them to procrastinate? So we have this idea where we don't want anybody else to be procrastinators, yet we so often are guilty of it ourselves. Isn't it amazing what we'll do tomorrow? In my own mind, and I think a lot of us are guilty of this, because we do it so sincerely. I need to do this today, but I will do it tomorrow, and I'm going to do it at this time, and this is the reason why tomorrow is better than today, and we justify it, and like I say, we do it so sincerely, and so we become very comfortable to not do whatever it is that we needed to get done, because we're going to do it tomorrow. And how many times does tomorrow come? And it becomes tomorrow again that I'll do that. Here's one that I've gotten very good at. I'll start it the first of the month. I love that one because it gives me several days of passes. I don't have to just, put it off today. I can put it off for weeks now. Do you know how many times I've started a diet or a new exercise program the first of the month? I think I'm doing it every first of the month. And then when I get to the first of the month, I'll start that in September. And it always sounds so good because it's like I've got this whole month that I'm committed to and I'm going to do this. And it's just amazing that first of the month comes and, we just find another excuse. This is kind of a harsh statement, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy. And often tomorrow is the excuse of the incompetent as well. And I know that's a little harsh, but ask yourselves, how many times have you done that? I've done it far, far too many times. One of the things, too, that we do in our reasoning about putting things off, too, is we do it because we're busy. Well, I'm going to do that tomorrow because right now I'm busy with this stuff. And I think we have to ask ourselves and look at that busyness that we're so involved in and ask ourselves, are we truly focusing in our busyness on the things that ought to be priority? And often we're not. It may not necessarily mean that the things we're doing are bad things or things that don't need our attention, but sometimes I think we get busy with things that aren't priority at the expense of the things that should be priority. And we need to stop and ask ourselves and evaluate and assess those things that we're busy with and making sure that it's not, our busyness isn't keeping us from doing the things that we really need to be focusing on and, should I say, be busy with. When I think about all the good things that I put off in my life, I think my life would be very different, very different. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the problem of procrastination. For example, if you just consider 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul is addressing the problem of procrastination here with the Corinthians in the matter of something they had committed or promised to do and just hadn't got it done yet. They hadn't completed the task, and Paul's reminding them they need to take care of this. In that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, he says, "And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first one not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." And this is talking about collecting funds for the saints in Jerusalem, where there was great need at this time. Paul says, "You've committed to this. You had a good idea." Verse 11, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." And this was something they committed to a year ago, according to verse 10. Verse 12 is very important here, and I think has a key message to us in this context of procrastination, where he says, verse 12, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." The willingness. Without the willingness. Well, let me say this. If the willingness is there, procrastination's not a problem. It's not a problem. And so often, it's our drive, if you will, our motivation in regards to these matters. Again, in context here in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about them taking up this collection for the brethren that needed it. They had promised to do it a year ago, and they needed to complete the task. And unfortunately, I think the same thing happens to congregations today in the Lord's church. We plan on doing this and that, and we talk a good talk, but we don't always follow through on those things that need to happen. And I have to confess some sin here, because I think procrastination is a sin when we put off doing the Lord's work. But you know, we've sent a family down to Lubbock, and there's some things that I committed to helping and leading this congregation to do in that matter of helping them with their support, and I haven't been busy with that. And I've got to step up and do that. And I need, you know, we need to hold each other accountable for that. When we're talking about those things in regards to ministry and those things that we need to do, we need to hold each other accountable to that. And so I promise to, I don't want to say it like this, but get busy with that. It was a commitment that I made, and I will follow through with that. But think about something like this. Let me use the example of brotherly love, for example. I don't think anybody would argue that we are commanded to have a certain relationship with each other, taking care of each other, meeting each other's needs. And as I thought about that, Kathy and I were gone last Lord's Day. We were in Omaha. I got to do a wedding with some dear friends. And it was a wonderful weekend. Got to see a lot of people we hadn't seen in a long time. And it was great. But as I came back this morning and was amongst you again, you know, I realized how much I missed you, how comfortable it is to be with you. And I think you all feel that to some degree as well. But how many times have we thought about, you know, reaching out to somebody in this congregation to encourage them, to help them, in some cases to get to know them better? I mean, I have to confess, as I look at all, you know, the attentive faces this morning and those that are sleeping, well, that's a little early for that, but, you know, how many of you, I don't know that well yet. But how many times I've said, well, you know, we're going to have them over, we're going to do this, we're going to make that point, you know, to engage in that fellowship and that conversation, and I haven't done it yet. Well, you see, that's procrastination. That's procrastination. And like I said before, and you might want to argue with this, but go ahead and wrestle with it. It's a sin. It's a sin. Because that's something that should be going on, and we're commanded to be there for each other in those ways. We have such great intentions. We have such great intentions. But what road is paved with great intentions? You know, have you heard that before? The road to hell is paved with great intentions. Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The writer here expresses the importance of taking care of business tomorrow. Please go like this. Let me know you're paying attention. No, today! Take care of business today. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. We have to realize that tomorrow may never come. And James reminds us of this in James 14, or chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Now listen to you who say today or tomorrow or next month we will go to this or that city and spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen for tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, I've got my new office over there at Manchester. I'm getting all settled in, and school starts on Wednesday for us. So, you know, throw that in on all the busyness that I've got going right now. And I'm trying to think about how I'm going to decorate my office, because, you know, that's real important, you know. And I've got all this sports memorabilia that I've had in all my past offices. I mean, you come into my office and it's a shrine to Nebraska, and it's a shrine to the Vikings and to the Twins. And I've got all this neat memorabilia stuff that, you know, people buy me and I've collected over the years. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to put that in my new office yet. I just don't know. I'm kind of tired of packing it up and moving it, and kind of have this dream in my house to redo the attic and, okay, don't look at Kathy while I say this, and make it my man cave. And I thought that would be a great place for all my sports memorabilia and all that. So we'll see where that goes. But anyways, as I'm thinking about, I do have a point here, I'll get to it. As I'm thinking about what I do want to put in my office, I thought I'd want to get this plaque made. Now, Kathy, was it last Christmas, got me this plaque. I'm always saying at home, "Work with me, people." And that's usually what I'm crying throughout the house when it's time to leave for church and we're late. Like, "Work with me, people. Let's get going here." Well, Kathy actually found a sign at a gas station of all places that said, "Work with me, people." So that hangs in the bedroom. Very fitting. I'm sure at my funeral you'll see that up there above the casket. "Work with me, people." Well, so I'm thinking about a sign to have in my office. And what I came up with is, make a difference today. And as I think about my work as an educator, as an administrator, And as a child of God, I really think that's a great thing. Make a difference today. What is it that I can do today that will make a difference? What is it that I can do right now to encourage you, to support you, to lift you up? Make a difference today. It's about the idea of living in the moment. And I think it goes along with what Jesus said about not worrying about tomorrow. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus said that is because, first of all, you don't even know if tomorrow's going to happen. So you want to spend all this time today focused on an event that may never happen? So live in the moment and make a difference today. Now that, I don't mean to imply that we shouldn't be planning for the future, but I think too often we get too wrapped up in that, and that might be some of the busyness that we need to assess. If we're so busy about tomorrow and so busy now about our future, what are the opportunities we're blowing now? What is it that we're procrastinating, you know, now, putting off now, that really ought to be a higher priority, that would make a difference now in your life, in my life, in somebody else's life? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19, the Great Commission, you're all familiar with it, says this: Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do you see any room for procrastination in that command, in that commission? The word go, I think, speaks to our main purpose as God's disciples, as disciples of Christ, to keep the work going, if you will, to perpetuate salvation. Is that a good way to say that? Go doesn't mean tomorrow or next month. It means now. It's about making a difference today. Matthew 5:16 says reminds us about one of the ways in which we're supposed to do that, not only in the things that we're teaching, but the life that we're living as well. Again, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But unfortunately, we procrastinate in this area as well. How many opportunities have we wasted to tell somebody about God? We convinced ourselves that we would talk to them another day. I have to confess again. You know, I some time ago I asked for prayers for Mike. I don't know if you remember that. And I mentioned it in our Bible class when I was teaching 2 Corinthians. And Mike was my head custodian down in Keokuk. And Mike and I had lots of conversations about the church. And in fact, I had invited Mike to have a Bible study with me. And I never did it. He said yes. And I didn't do it. I'm not in Keokuk anymore. How am I going to do it now? Oh, I'll figure it out, and you hold me accountable to that. But how much easier it would have been to do it when I had set it up. But I did it. Oh, well, we'll do it later, Mike. Mike even came up to me more than once and said, Bree, when are we going to talk about this? Put that on your prayer list. Hold me accountable. Because the bottom line here is, because I put that off, we're talking about a man's salvation. I'm serious when I say, hold me accountable to that. You ask me next Sunday, how's Mike doing? I'll know what you're saying. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." Now, as I said this morning in class, there was a lot of discussion that we had in class, and this is where I think the rubber will meet the road for us, that was just kind of in line with some things that I wanted to share this morning. Paul understood what God's judgment was. God has revealed to us a beautiful plan for life on this planet. A plan of salvation, an opportunity to have a unique relationship with the Creator of all we know, and I think so much more we don't know about. It's amazing to think that. What an amazing opportunity. But as we kind of emphasize that and we feel all the love and the grace, Paul was very aware and made us very aware that there is a side to God that none of us want to have to deal with. A side to God that will utterly and completely destroy sin, because He is that detested by sin. He'll have nothing to do with it. And we have a Bible full of stories that make that very, very clear to us throughout our Old Testament and into the New Testament as well. We can have no relationship with the Creator of this universe without having that sin problem addressed. Paul understood that. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." We know what it is to be separated from God, to be punished by God. And he understood that it was an eternal punishment. And he was motivated and driven by that to make sure that nobody, as much as it had to do with him, would have to experience that. And so Paul needed to say some difficult things, and we talked about some of that this morning, and we struggled with that a little bit, and I have some things I think can help us with that. Paul later on in the book of Acts addressed kind of the same idea here as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 26. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the great." I remember Larry. You know, let me back up and say this. If we met Paul today, would we like him? I don't think we would. "Paul, easy, 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 Paul. Calm down. You realize what you're telling that person? Paul, come on. Soften it up a little bit, buddy. You know? How about a little decaf, Paul?" I mean, this is the impression I get of Paul, that he's just bam, 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 you know? And he's just not missing an opportunity. Makes me think of Larry in Candy, Ohio. What was his last name? Zacher? Alexandria boy, who was on fire for God. And he went up to Alaska and made a fortune in the oil fields so that he could support himself to drive around and just preach God. And he lived in this cruddy conversion van and, you know, eating lettuce for breakfast. You know, I mean, he would just live on a shoestring. Literally, one day I was going to throw some lettuce away. He says, "Oh, no, I'll take that. I'll have it for breakfast tomorrow morning." I'm like, "Well, I'll fry you some bacon, you know." But Larry was the kind of guy, he worked in India several times, just loved that country. And this was a guy, you get around him, it's like, "Whoa, calm down." But as I think about him, I often equate my picture of Paul. And as I assess this, I realize I need to be more like that. I need to be... Is it really a problem with pride? Is it a problem that I'm not proud enough of who I am as a child of God? Proud enough of who God is? Proud enough of who Jesus is? That I'm ashamed to share them or talk about the differences that they make in our lives? I'm asking you, what is it that keeps us from doing that? And I realize I'm not... This doesn't apply to everybody, but too often it applies to me. I remember once I was here working on a boat again with Kathy's father. We're up in Kandy, Ohio, and we had to go to the blacksmith and get a little fabrication done to mount the trolling motor on the boat for Mom's and Dad's 50th wedding anniversary. We bought them a trolling motor for their boat. That was great. And Mom appreciated it. And so we had to get a little fabrication done. So we go over to the blacksmith shop there in Kandy, Ohio, little town of 400. And he's coming out, and we're sharing with him the idea that we have for this fabrication we need to do to the bow to mount this Minn Kota. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Dad asked this guy a question. And I don't even remember verbatim what it was, but essentially he was asking him, "Are you all right with the Lord?" And this blacksmith kind of... "That's kind of personal, isn't it?" That was his response. "Well, that's kind of a personal question. It's like, how dare you ask me how I'm doing with God?" Oh, I teased Dad about that till he died. But what a great example it was, though, too. Here we were, you know, conducting business with this gentleman, and Dad felt comfortable enough to bring up the subject of this man's salvation and how he was doing with the Lord. When was the last time you bought a bar of soap or a ladder at Menards and asked the sales clerk how they were doing with the Lord? And I'm not suggesting that we all go out and convert our waitresses and waiters and, you know, that we're going to have at lunch now, but, you know. But then maybe we should be. Maybe we should be. I mean, do we really believe what we believe? We cannot successfully lead people to Christ if we procrastinate when it comes to our example or the opportunities when they avail themselves. And I'm not suggesting that every time we do business with somebody or checking out at the grocery store that that's an opportunity to have a Bible study. But sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul did an awful lot of work to prepare those Philippians and everybody else that he worked for. And he was constantly encouraging them to follow through. And those words of encouragement, sometime of discipline that he wrote back then, are written to us today as well. Galatians 6 addresses another area, I think, where we find ourselves in danger when it comes to procrastination. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, I know it can be a scary thing when somebody has fallen away to try to engage them in a conversation, but that's exactly what we need to be doing. When somebody falls from the Lord, we are supposed to jump to action and do what we can do, and do all that we can do to restore them. But how many times again when that happens, and unfortunately this opportunity comes up too often, do we put it off? And sometimes again it comes back to that tomorrow excuse. "I'll do it tomorrow." And tomorrow comes and it never happens. And the danger is with the frequency that we put that off, there's more time away from God. And the greater that time grows, the less likely the opportunity to restore that fallen one. Too often that's the case. Again, I know it's hard, it can be scary to have those conversations. But what if it was you? I've said this to you before, and I'll repeat it again. I kind of like that at this age. I repeat a lot of things. I hope you'll love me enough that if it's me that loses my way, that you'll get in my face and do everything that you can to drag my lost soul back to the cross. And I really think that's the point. Do we love people enough? And you're saying, preacher, you're starting to go too far. How do you even question my love and feelings? Show me then. Show, and really not me, show them that love with your actions. With your actions. Another area we procrastinate so often is with our prayer life. Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing," Jesus says, "but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. When we procrastinate in our prayer life, we are opening ourselves up to temptation, and we will find ourselves growing farther and farther, further and further away from God when that happens. Procrastination is very dangerous because it can make the difference between making it to heaven or spending an eternity in hell. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe that the Bible teaches us that. Consider, if you will, again the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 46, talking about the good servant. "It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." In other words, being busy with what he's supposed to be busy with. Taking care of the master's business. Verse 47. "Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possession. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is..." Now this gets close here. This gets close. Pay attention. "My master is a long way off. My master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth." Did I just make a judgment there? There's a reason why I'm saying this for those of you who are in class. I didn't make a judgment. God did. And I do no one any favors by not sharing with them God's Word. Can I get an amen? In this passage here, Jesus is talking about the second coming. His second coming. And he's saying in these verses that when He comes, those who are serving Him will be rewarded. But those who are procrastinating because they think they have plenty of time before that occurs are going to be treated like hypocrites and will be cast into a fiery lake, as some translations say. Jesus reemphasizes this same concept in the next chapter, in the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. So let us always strive not to procrastinate in our Christianity, because God has made it very clear it will lead to our spiritual death. But along with that, He's also talking about an eternal separation from Him. Once that happens, it's forever. That's what eternity means. An eternal separation. Now, here's what I want to wrap up on this morning. Procrastination when it comes to obeying the gospel and becoming a child of God. And maybe along with that, we need to talk too about the procrastination of repenting when we've separated ourselves from God by after our obedience to the gospel, and we've returned to some thoughts, some ways, some actions, some behavior, some lifestyle, whatever, that have caused us to be separated from that grace of God. Consider the attitude of Felix. Too many people, I think, have this attitude in the world. In Acts 24 and verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now this is exciting as it starts. Felix has been introduced, he's heard, he's seen the excitement of Jesus Christ, and he wants to know more. So he has an opportunity to invite Paul to hear more about all of this, to learn more about faith in Christ. I mean, it's all sounding good. So Paul comes, as only Paul can, and he reasoned about righteousness with Felix. He taught him about self-control and about the judgment to come. The judgment to come when we aren't obedient to the gospel of Christ. He laid it all out there. Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away. Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call you back." You know what happened here? Felix was interested in hearing about Jesus because of Paul's faith and the excitement that was around him. But as soon as Paul started talking about how a person has to live a righteous life and exercise self-control and live an obedient life, he wanted no part of it anymore. It scared him a little bit, I think. It challenged him, certainly. And he just thought, you know, I just need to put this off for now. But you know what? We have no record of anything after that concerning Felix and his salvation. I think the conclusion that we would likely draw is that because he procrastinated at this time, put this off, if you will, he never did become a Christian. And the judgment that Paul laid out for him here is what he experienced. Now, we don't know that for a fact. Maybe he did respond later on. We don't know. But this is a typical attitude of many sinners today. They want to put off obeying the gospel because they're not ready to make that kind of commitment. I remember one of my first Bible studies when I was preaching with my first congregation in Kandy, Ohio. Knocked on that door and studied with this young couple. And had, in a lot of ways, the same reactions that Paul had with Felix. As they heard more about it, they were less interested. And one of the reasons was is because they had gotten connected with another religious group in the community, and their way of believing was easier. Didn't demand so much. I can remember, too, she says, "You know, I'm smoking right now, and I don't think I should get baptized till I've quit smoking." And I thought, I think that's an honorable thought. I just don't see that requirement necessarily in here to get it right, to get the gospel right. Yeah, it's probably something you do need to address. It is a habit you probably do need to address. But the point is, you don't have to get perfect to be baptized. But you have to be baptized to get perfect in the eyes of God. And she never did it. She never did it. That was her excuse for that day, for that moment. As I said earlier and alluded to earlier, looking at what's going on here in our family through the eyes of some visitors, the eyes of two women who within their heart is growing a desire to be a member of this body. And they're asking questions about how that's being done. And I'm a little disappointed that that my preaching hasn't necessarily answered those questions. But we'll get it done. We'll get it done. So I want us to talk about what it is that defines us a little bit. Because I think we've lost, as I said already, some uniqueness. When we are not sharing the gospel message with enthusiasm and with a commitment to keep people from suffering an eternal separation from God. I mean, if right now Dave's hair started on fire, I would not keep preaching. I would go and help you, Dave, put the fire out. I would just do that. And I think a lot of you would do that too. You know? What? Well, why would you do that? Because he's in danger. You know, when your hair starts on fire, that's kind of a serious thing. It's kind of a serious thing. There'd be a lot of questions. There'd be a lot of questions. I might even ask you when it happened to you. My bald brother over here. But here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to make in this silliness. Is that when we know that people are in danger physically, we do something about it. We do something about it. Where is that motivation when it comes to those spiritual things? I think a lot of the time we get wrapped up into how to do things and how to handle some things. Some points were made this morning in class about how some of those situations were handled. And they were great examples of how not to do something. You know, I don't think the best way to start a Bible study is to sit down with somebody and say, oh, by the way, you're going to hell. Let's just make that perfectly clear right now. You're going to hell. All right. Open up your Bible too. You know, that's just not the way you do that. But so let me give you an example. Well, I'm going to back up and say this. In Kandy, Ohio, we made a commitment, in Columbus, we made a commitment, and this turned out to be about a 3-year project for us. We had to set aside, and we're a small congregation there in Columbus, Nebraska. We saved up, by doing special little collections and things, $15,000 to be able to bring in the We Care ministry to have a campaign for us. And what was nice about that experience is they come in and make us part of the campaign team. It's not that they just come in and do it and leave, but they come in and there was we had boot camp training about how to do this and various things, and it was a wonderful experience. We baptized 26 people in that campaign. It was a wonderful experience, and we felt great about it. We felt great about it. Unfortunately, because of some procrastination, quite honestly, and following up and continuing the study like Sam talked about this morning that needs to happen after baptism, we lost some of those souls because we didn't follow through. Baptizing them was the easy part. It really was. But it was about teaching all those things and supporting all those things that they needed to wrestle with to keep in faith, if you will. And we struggled with that. But what I liked about that experience was that we were taught to ask the question. We would knock on that door and we would ask the question, what if the Lord were to come right now? Do you know, nothing doubting, that you would go to spend an eternity in heaven with God? That's a great question. Let me say it again. If Jesus were to come back right now, and in this world to end as you know it, do you know, nothing doubting, that you would go to spend an eternity with God in heaven? Now think about that yourself. How would you answer that? And of course, if people asked, would say yes, then we would ask them, well, why do you believe that? And we would hear their story. Now, lots of times people didn't know why. They just thought they did. They didn't know why. They couldn't answer it why. And a lot of people could answer, says, well, because I'm a Christian. Well, tell me how you became a Christian. And you hear their story. And what's so nice about that whole process is now you know where they're at and what you need to talk about. And if they didn't have any idea, and lots of times, in fact, most of the time, it's like, whoa, I don't know. I don't know. Then you had the opportunity to share with them why you had that confidence to share with them your story. And of course, that would be done by, you know, kind of a Bible study. Well, it was a Bible study right there, showing them from God's Word why you have that confidence. And I just have to say this because of our conversation this morning. You know, as people would hear that story and come to that realization that all of a sudden they're lost because they haven't been obedient to the gospel, it was amazing how many times it would come up. But what about Dad, who died last year? Or Grandma? They've never heard this. I don't think they were ever baptized. I don't think they were ever faithful. Or they went to this church, and I know they didn't do anything like that. You never answer that question. You never answer that. Now, here's the answer to the question, and I'll tell you this confidently. If they didn't obey the gospel, they're lost. And that means eternally separated from God. That is a fact. That is a judgment God has made. And we do nobody any favors in soft-selling that or being afraid to tell them. But the way that we answer that is we take them to the Scriptures that answer those questions. We invite them to read them, and you ask them, okay, what does God's Word tell you about that? And that seems so simple, but here's the dynamic change that makes it so effective. I'm not telling them. They're reading it and discovering the answer for themselves. We direct them where to go and find that answer, but they read it and they discover the answer for themselves. And guess what? You're off the hook then. Because you're not the one telling them. God is. Now, just because you go ahead and answer that question doesn't make it inaccurate, but it's the way in which it's perceived. It's the way in which it's perceived that's so important there. And we need, and in order to have that, to lead people to discovering the answers to those important questions, we have to engage in those conversations and those opportunities. And you know, one of the best ways to have a conversation with a person is to get them talking about themselves. Tell me about your relationship with God. And then when you find out where that relationship is struggling, you can lead them and you can direct them to where they need to go. Look in Luke chapter 14. Let me wrap this up here. In Luke chapter 14, we have this wonderful parable by Jesus. Again, it gets back to this procrastination problem. Now, one of those who sat, Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. Now, one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they will all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused.' Verse 19, another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came, and he reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" How many times have we heard the invitation of God? Have we heard the invitation of Jesus? And we've come up with our own excuse. You bought land, you bought an ox, you got married. And what terrible excuses were these? What person would buy land without first checking it out? What person would buy ox without first checking it out? I don't know about the married thing. That might be more legitimate, but really it's not, is it? They're just excuses. From this parable, we can see that some who are invited to accept God's saving grace will make up all kinds of excuses for why they cannot accept His grace. Then it talks about those who were invited, and they did accept it, and they were allowed the privilege to dine with the Master, and those who choose of their own free will to procrastinate will never be allowed to taste the Master's Supper. Does this apply to you this morning? Have you been putting off becoming a Christian because you're not ready to make the commitment to serve God with your whole mind, heart, and soul? You're just gambling. You're just gambling with your soul. We have all, too many of us, maybe I shouldn't say we have all, too many of us have experienced too many things, too many times in our lives that remind us that life can change in an instant. The phone call rings. Don't you hate that late at night? And right away, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because part of being in the 50 club now, you just think bad things, you know? Is that happening to you now? You know, the windstorms that came through recently changed life in an instant for a lot of people in this congregation as well. The diagnosis of a life-threatening illness. Dow dropping 500 points in a day. You know, all those kinds of crazy things. So what are you willing to gamble today by not doing what you know you need to do today? Can we encourage you? Would you please come forward while we stand and sing that song of encouragement and do what needs to be done today.